Our scripture reading for this Sunday is taken from Psalm chapter 25. O Lord, I give my life to you. I trust in you, my God. Do not let me be disgraced, or let my enemies rejoice in my defeat. No one who trusts in you will ever be disgraced, but disgrace comes from those who try to deceive others. Show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. All day long I put my hope in you. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and unfailing love, which you have shown me from long ages past. Do not remember the rebellious sins of my youth. Remember me in the light of your unfailing love. For you are merciful, O Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we do, as Gabe prayed, we thank you for your word. It's a sure and certain foundation for our lives. And God, we just give you this time, our hearts, our minds, our everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was having lunch at Subway this past week right across the street, and I ran into a friend, and as a friend, I'd been expressing kind of some of my excitement about this series and what it was all about. And then later, I got back to the office, and he sent me this text, and his warning, consuming may cause joy. And I was thinking about, because I was talking about how much joy I expect that we're going to feel as a congregation. And so I want to offer you the same warning label today, okay? If you're willing to engage and invest, and even if you're not here to tune in on the website or Facebook Live, warning, it may cause joy in your lives. Now, we're going to preach from back here as a kind of a reminder that when we do live in shame, when we do live in guilt, we tend to isolate ourselves from one another. And so I'm going to be doing my message from back here this morning, but I do want to go over a couple of ground rules as we begin this series, because I think it's maybe one of the most important series that we've ever embarked upon here at Thanksgiving. The first is this, that there's no pretending. You're going to hear from people that are going to take some risk over these 4 weeks that are not going to pretend about their own lives. And I'm just going to ask you to come with a whole heart, to not pretend before God or pretend to yourself or to others. God knows it all anyway. And so that you would come with that open heart to receive what God wants for you. Second thing I'm going to ask you is this, is that you wouldn't judge. You wouldn't judge yourself. You wouldn't judge the people you hear from. You wouldn't judge me. You wouldn't judge others. But you would just come with an open spirit that God might want to do a new thing. And we're going to push you a bit. We're going to push you a bit over the next 4 weeks. It may be a bit uncomfortable at times. It may be challenging at times. But I believe if you'll stay with us over the course of the month, you'll find an incredible resource of joy in your life like you've never experienced before. Okay? So, joy. Anyone here want more joy? Yeah? All right. I want you to turn to somebody and say, I want more joy. Okay? I want more joy. I want more joy. All right. Yeah, well, thanks for being vulnerable. It's hard to talk to somebody in church, isn't it? We're going to start real low right there. I just want to have more joy. That's how we're going to talk to one another. But since the beginning of time, God's purposes for all of creation has been that of unfolding more goodness, more beauty, more creativity. If you go back to the text, it's just like any parent wants for their children. That's what God wants for you and for me. And God created us in his image, the scripture says, and it brought him great joy. And when God looked over everything that he created, he said what? It is good. And then we looked at us, he said what? It's very, very good. In fact, it says, God created us male and female just as we were intended to be. Not only did God feel good about what he created in us, but we felt pretty good about ourselves. Look at Genesis 2. The man and his wife were naked, standing in the garden, and they felt no shame. That's God's intentions for our lives. Now, we're not going to get that vulnerable, right? We're not going to come with clothes on. But there was a monumental shift that occurred in the very next chapter of the scriptures. Adam and Eve, the first humans, stepped outside of God's plan for their lives. There was one who was whispering. There was one who's scheming. But they decided that they could run their own lives better than God could, which is really a great definition for sin. We decide we know better than God. And they ultimately found themselves, instead of being close to God, they found themselves hiding from God, hiding in the garden, hiding and afraid, and trying to control their outcome. Where once the scripture says they felt no shame, now they were drowning in it, the scripture says. Now, I don't care if you know that the creation was 2,000 years ago or 4,000 or 10,000 or 8 million years ago. What we need to remember from this story is their story is our story. It's our story. Kurt Thompson, who's an author, wrote in the book The Soul of Shame, he said, "Evil has wielded shame as a primary weapon to see to it that the world of goodness and beauty and joy never happens. And consequently, as we as descendants of Adam and Eve, shame hovers over us, it whispers inside of us, and it causes us to wrestle against something we actually detest about ourselves." So I think we should start is, what is shame? What is shame? Okay, because I think it oftentimes when you hear people talk about shame, they'll just say, "I have my shame and my guilt," right? As if they were the exact same things. But they are not the same thing. And I think that's the best way to define them, is put them into comparison to one another. So for guilt, you might think of it this way. Mom said, "Don't take another cookie." And you did what? Took another cookie, right? Therefore, you feel guilt or guilty, right? I know there's a good remedy for that, right? It's confession, saying I'm sorry and repent and not do it again. So guilt is feeling bad for what you've done. Shame, on the other hand, is feeling bad for who you are. Feeling bad for who you are. It's the sense that we're not enough or that we're not good enough. And even when you do your best, you can't silence that voice inside of you that says, it's not really enough. You're not really enough. And so in this cycle, you endlessly try to please and perform for others around you. Now, that's not such a bad deal if you work for someone, you want to please your boss. But what can happen over time is that we begin to find our identity in pleasing and performing for other people. And as long as they're happy, we feel pretty good about ourselves. But if we don't feel good about ourselves, or they don't, then we feel shame and we feel bad. And you catch yourself saying things like, "Oh, I'm such an idiot. Oh, I always screw things like this up. I did it again." But Brené Brown, who's a foremost researcher on shame, she says it this way: "People often want to believe that shame is reserved for the unfortunate few who've had survived terrible traumas, but this is simply not true. Shame is something we all experience." Okay, so, you know, in church, we're famous for that. So what does it look like? Well, we don't know, because we don't like to talk about it in church. There was a survey done by first-year seminarians, or people studying for the ministry, and they asked them, "How many sermons, how many messages have you heard over your life on shame?" Not a hand went up. It's not something we necessarily like to talk about. So I'm treading into waters, and I know I could be stirring some things up this morning, but we think it's worth it. And we want you to know that we've been planning, as I said last week, for this series for over a year. It's insidious. Shame whispers in our ears when we meet someone for the first time or been around someone, and we think this: if you really knew about me and the way I think or the way I or what I'd done, you wouldn't want anything to do with me. You wouldn't want to be connected to me. And so, like Adam and Eve, we go and we run and we hide because we're afraid of getting exposed. You know, as I said earlier, often we think of shame as someone reserved for people who've experienced maybe sexual trauma or divorce or maybe have lived with depression their whole life. And it turns out that the researchers are telling us that shame is an equal opportunity destroyer, according to Robert Clark. It shows up for people who struggle with things like this: perfectionism, addiction, obesity, suicide, pornography, workaholism, eating disorders, domestic violence, unemployment, disability, infertility. And according to research, it can even be organized by gender. Women more acutely experience gender this way: I've got to do it all. I got to be perfect. As the old deodorant commercial said, never let them see you sweat. And if you've been around for even a little bit longer, the old Angele commercial, right? You can bring home the bacon and fry it up in the pan. You can do it all because you're a woman. And so we have these desires of what we're supposed to be and the reality of who we think ourselves to be. Men, on the other hand, are much more simple. The women are going, yeah, that's pretty, that's true, right? According to the research, we just don't want to be perceived as weak. So we got to make sure that we've got the funniest story, the best story. We're bragging about work, about the income, about our lives. We just don't want to let you know that anything in our life is not perfect as well. And so I was thinking about a way that we could talk about this in sort of a way that maybe you could relate to, that all of us could relate to. And so I came across some research thinking about shame this way. Are you familiar with what a wedding attendant does, like a personal attendant, the wedding attendant, right? What are they supposed to do? Yeah, take care of, what's that? Be a slave. There you go, right? For the bride, typically, right? I'm thinking we should do that for grooms, too, But they're right there to take care of every need that the bride would have at the wedding. Kurt Thompson, again, in his book Soul of Shame, calls it that we have a shame attendant. This attendant is completely devoted to every sensation, every image, every feeling, every thought, every behavior you have. Of course, though, in this case, your attendant's intentions are not good. Our attendant is waiting to offer us advice and suggestions and reflections with the intended purpose of discouraging and isolating and causing us to feel inferior or judged. If you don't think it's true, listen up. Think about a typical day. You wake up in the morning, right? You wake up in the morning and your attendant greets you with these words: wow, you didn't get enough sleep last night. What were you thinking? Then you move to the bathroom to take a shower and you get a quick glance at yourself in the mirror and you remind, really? I guess I put a little more weight on, or maybe lost a little more hair than I thought. Then you get into the car and you go to work and you're preparing for that difficult conversation with the client, but you know it's not going to go well because you didn't prepare well enough. Later that day, you're bored at work and your mind drifts off to the beach. And then you think, I'm really not all that satisfied in my job. And then the shame attendant whispers, yeah, you'll never be satisfied with your job. While you're doing this, the shame attendant is busy with your colleagues at work as well. They come into the office with you and they present a new idea. And then they say, well, I could just tell from your body language that you weren't very accepting. And I don't really have a whole lot of value in this place anymore. You don't value my input. Then you get home from work and your spouse is tired from dealing with the kids, maybe. Homework stresses of getting a meal together, getting kids to their nightly activities, and then they remind you that you told them you were going to fix the toilet a couple of weeks ago and it's still leaking. The shame attendant is as faithful as ever. He offers you images in your brain. What a failed handyman you are. You are a mechanical moron. You know now that you won't be as close to your spouse that evening because of words that have been exchanged. And then you say to yourself, I'll never have the marriage that I'd hoped for. But it's just a whisper. The shame attendant continues to write a story for us in such a secretive way that it's almost like a slow leak from a tire, And then one day you wake up and your tire's what? It's flat. It's flat. And we're convinced that we're not enough. And that it's never going to change. All along, you want to keep it quiet, especially at church. You don't want to tell others that your life is not perfect in every way. Because you want everyone else to think that your life is almost perfect. But as one veteran of Alcoholics Anonymous said, we are only as sick as the secrets we keep. Shame is committed to keeping us sick. And shame, what began as a whisper that we didn't hardly recognize, is now crescendoed to a roar. So the question we have as we embark on this series is there hope? Is there a solution? And how do we stop pretending to be happy and striving for others to think that we are perfect? Can we have a genuine sense of joy that Nehemiah talked about in Nehemiah 8 when he said this, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." You know, I've done this myself. I know maybe some of you. We can give scriptures to one another like a couple of aspirin. Take two of these and call me in the morning, right? It'll take care of every ailment. But when you're stuck in shame, you can believe that God so loved the world, but you wonder, does God even love me? And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to have a conversation of how we can begin to silence shame in our lives and experience an amazing amount of joy that you never knew that you could have. These are going to be more than three-point messages. You're going to hear from our own people, and they're going to share their walk of shame and their journey into joy. And I really believe that this is going to be a struggle for the soul of our congregation. Are we going to be the kind of church where we got to put on the happy face and say everything's okay, everything's perfect, everything's good? Otherwise, we're going to feel judged and condemned by others around us. Or are we going to be a safe place? A safe place where we can come just as we are and be just where we are in the hope that God can restore joy into our lives. There's great news out there. In the last 20 years, there has been so much research done by psychiatrists, psychologists, neurobiologists, neuroscientists, along with the Christian community. And here's what they discovered, that the antidote to shame is. It's joy. Because when we experience joy, it begins to rewire our brain circuitry, and we begin to experience life in a wholly different way. I know I could use my brain circuitry rewired from time to time. How about you? I want more joy. And I believe that through this series, through our time together, through this journey together, that God is going to offer you more and more joy. The kind that Jesus talked about in John chapter 10 when he said, "The thief, which is the evil one, the accuser, it's also shame, comes to kill and steal and destroy. But guess what? I've come, and I've come to give you life. And life more fully than you could ever imagine when I'm at the center of your life." We're going to listen to one of our own story. Her name's Jamie, and she's going to share her journey from shame into joy. Let's take a look.
My story kind of goes back to my childhood. I grew up a little bit in the church when I was younger, but my parents divorced when I was in about fifth grade. And at that point, church kind of stopped for us. In that time, looking back, I realized a lot of anger set in. My mother told us that our father was abusive, and it really destroyed our relationship with my dad really quickly. Over the years, I kind of became very rebellious. Around eighth grade, I tried to take my own life. Thankfully, I failed. I still grew in rebellion. I started to run away. I became pregnant at 15. That was probably my first experience with grace, though. I was worried what my mom would do, and she actually showed a great love and helping to get me through that and find an adoptive family for my son. But I still suffered from depression and anger at that time, so I continued to run away. I found myself living on the streets and once again pregnant at about 17. But I realized that I wanted my son and I couldn't live that way. There was no way to raise a child. I was eating one meal a day off a shelter, barely figuring out how I was going to do anything. So I humbled myself and called my mother and said, "Can I come home?" And she did. She took me back in, again showing just a great amount of love and grace. And at that point, it was kind of just weird. I had my son Anthony, had so much love for him. And with him, it was like all my anger died. It was such a great feeling. But I still didn't have any religion. I didn't know how to do anything really kind of in that relation. So I eventually got married, but struggled through that marriage and ended up in divorce. And just kind of went through life and figured that I took care of my kids. I had my son Alex also in that marriage. And that if I could take care of my kids, that was a good life. That was something. And as I went through, my sons grew older. And then shortly after my son turned 17, my son Anthony, took his own life. And we struggled with that because we didn't know what to do with it. We couldn't understand it. We tried to move on, and we slowly began to realize that something was still missing. And we didn't know how to move past, and a friend recommended Thanksgiving to us. And I probably cried the first year in church as we sat and listened, and God tried to heal our heart for so much. And when you look back, and there are so many points that when I was in those moments, I felt alone, I felt lost. But there were points where God, I think, was very much helping to guide us. He puts people and things in our path that help lead us back to him as he doesn't give up on us. That's where I think his love and grace comes into my life and why I want to live so much closer to him. Because it does feel so, so great to know the grace and love that he has for me and for all of us.
Jamie, we baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Yes. Courage. The definition of courage comes from the Latin word cur, meaning heart, which means to share our heart wholeheartedly, to share all of us. And that took a lot of courage for Jamie to share that with all of you today. Your story, Jamie's story, might not be your story, but I want to thank you, as one of your leaders, for creating a safe place where many can come and find healing and hope and have their joy restored. I want to leave you just with three things today to consider, because this is going to build on itself every week, okay? This is from Dr. Robert Walter, who's a kind of expert on shame. He says the way we can begin to approach this is first to begin to speak up, to talk to God. God already knows it. He already knows what's in the recesses of your heart. Out of the 150 psalms that there are, 50 of them are laments to God saying, "Oh God, why? Or I'm struggling, or this is happening." Shame loves for us to stay in hiding. And you're going to learn next week that one of the best antidotes to shame is vulnerability. When we can say to one another, "Me too. I'm experiencing that as well." That's why we talk about connection around here so often. So we want you to begin to think about, how does God call us to begin to speak up, not only to him, but to one another? Then to begin to team up. Team up. A definition for healthy relationships is this: I'm glad when we're together. I'm glad to be with you. I hope you hear that in the home that you live in. It's not always true, right? There's seasons when we're not always glad to be with the people that are in our houses. But we want this to be a safe place where there's others who can say, "I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad to be with you." Sometimes that's in a support group like an AA or another life group or an opportunity to begin to connect with others. We want to walk with you. Okay, the third is this, to begin to pray up, to pray up. We realize that none of this happens without God's intervention. And one of the interesting things about shame that's different than guilt, guilt can be taken care of with confession, right? I confess my sins before God, and God reminds us that he's faithful and just, and he will do what? Forgive us of our sin. But shame's a whole different animal. And sometimes it's because what we've done. Sometimes it's because what somebody else has done to us. Sometimes it's just because life. And there are seasons when we have got to get together with someone else and allow them to pray with us and invite Jesus into that very piece of our heart that we've just never been able to get to. I'll tell you, it's been some of the most transformational times for me to be prayed for by someone who's taken me to a place of deep hurt and then to allow Jesus to go in there and heal that. And it brings a lightness to your step and it restores joy to your life. So if you're interested in joy and more joy in your life, I hope you're going to keep joining us every week. And a way to kind of embark on this series is we're going to pray this prayer together. We're going to pray up. And we believe that we have a God, no matter where you are today, no matter what you're thinking today, and if you're perfect, we're glad you're here because we want to help you to help us get to where you are, okay? But most of us aren't. And we want to pray this prayer as a reminder that it's the God of the universe that's willing this for each of our lives. Let's pray this together. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.